Turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, and also we're going to be reading from the Catechism, Lord's Day 43, but first let's read from the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, at verse 25. You will remember we read some of these words for the past weeks, particularly dealing with our relationship with fellow men. There is a connection here drawn between speaking the truth, loving your neighbor. Verse 28 deals with stealing, rather, instead of stealing, working hard. But the focus on 29 and following is our speech, and that's what our focus is about this evening. The title of our sermon is Speaking the Truth, or Speak the Truth, which is the ninth command, the positive of the ninth command. So let's start our reading then, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, that's page 1135. Ephesians 4 at verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. That's as far as a reading from Ephesians. If you can, leave your scriptures open to that text, set it beside you perhaps, and then going to be reading from the back of our Psalter hymnals, Lord's Day 43. That's found on page 55, dealing with the ninth commandment, Lord's Day 43. Question and answer 112 asks, what is God's will for us in the ninth commandment? And the answer is, God's will is that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone without a hearing or without a just cause. Rather, in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are devices the devil himself uses, and they would call down on me God's intense anger. I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it, and I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. As far as reading in the Catechism, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, speech is a great gift. The fact that God has given us tongues, mouths, vocal cords in order to speak, to express what God has placed into our mind is a great gift. Imagine how difficult it would be, how limiting it would be if we couldn't speak, if we simply had hand gestures, our looks. Speech is much more varied, much more colorful. There's many opportunities that we have to use our voice, our speech for good. But even though God has given us the gift of speech and it can be used for great good, great blessing, it is also can be used for great evil and hurt. It has been said that although scorpions carry poison in their tail, it is man that carries poison in their tongue. Speech can be used to tear down, but it can be also used to build others up. So today we're going to look at the ninth commandment, which deals specifically with truth, our love for it, and our speaking of it. This commandment is a reflection of sorts of what we found back in the third commandment. The third commandment says we are to speak concerning God's name truthfully. To not misuse God's name means to positively, properly speak about and to God, to worship him as he has revealed himself to us. So the third commandment deals with truth in the context of worship. Now, coming to the ninth commandment, we have truth in the context of our relationship to fellow man. This commandment reads, "You shall not bear false witness," or "you shall not give false testimony." And we're going to look at this theme, that Jesus Christ embodies truth so that we might speak truthfully to our neighbor. I'll say that again. Jesus Christ embodies truth so that we might speak truthfully to our neighbor. Well, when God made Adam and Eve in the garden, they were made to be truthful people. They spoke to each other and they spoke to God and about God with true words. But as soon as Satan entered the garden, we found something new, something different. As Satan approached Eve, Satan said, "Has God really said?" Satan begins by questioning the validity of God's word. Is God speaking the truth? And then Satan builds upon that by saying, "You will not surely die," a direct contradiction of the truth spoken by our Lord. In this act, lying and deceit was found in the perfect garden that the Lord had made. From this, we find the entrance of lying and deceit into the world in which we dwell. And that's why we read earlier from John chapter 8, where Jesus identifies Satan as the father of lies. Lying is the devil's native tongue. There is no truth in him. Well, as descendants of Adam and Eve, the sin of Adam and Eve has also taken root in our hearts as well. Lies are found all around us. One recent study identified that most people were willing to admit, on average, they lie approximately 2 times a day. People admitted to the fact they have lied 2 times on average a day. However, another study found that most people do not go more than 10 minutes without actually lying. So even when it comes to admitting the truthfulness of the fact that we are deceivers, we lie even about how often we lie. In this context of confusion, the great man of truth comes. Our first point identifies Jesus Christ as the perfect law keeper, that he is the man of truth. John chapter 1, the beginning of Jesus' ministry, John testifies to the fact that Jesus came being full of grace and truth. Right away at the beginning of the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, Jesus is the man who comes full of grace and truth. John chapter 14, he is identified as the truth. Jesus is the truth incarnate. He is veracity made flesh. Christ is the reality, as God alone knows what really is and what must be. Since Jesus is identified as being full of truth and being the truth itself, how comforting it is to us, how liberating it is to us, living in this world full of deceit, to know where the truth is. One of the most frustrating and difficult things that you and I face when it comes to lies and deceit is to be able to discern the distinction between what is true and what is not. I mean, you hear it all the time in the news, a new term, alternate facts. What is that? We are stuck with this idea of the fact that some things can be true for you, relativism, and this can be true for me. It's confusing. It causes chaos. But to know that Jesus Christ himself is a man full of truth and he is truth itself. Those who believe what Jesus says will never be put to shame. If you trust what Jesus says to be true, you will never be proven to be false. That is a complete dependence, a reliability that we can have on the truthfulness of Jesus Christ. If you believe him, you will never be put to shame. Every one of us has been in a difficult situation believing something to be true, and it turns out that it is a lie. Someone we trusted has broken their word, someone they told us wasn't reliable. But if you trust in Jesus, you can be completely confident that what he has spoken, what he has revealed, is true. Indeed, as we read in John chapter 8, Jesus speaking says, "I tell you the truth." Jesus speaks on the authority of the Father, the very words of God himself. And this truth, John 8 verse 32 says, will set you free. Truth brings deliverance. While lying and deceit bring bondage and death, confusion and chaos, as Adam and Eve found out, when they go along with a lie, sin and death are close behind. But for those who go along with Christ, who go along with his word, find that in the truth there is liberty and life. There is good news for us, fallen liars. Because there is forgiveness found in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness for our forked tongues. Our Savior has and never will lie. He is the truth. And when you believe him, you will find deliverance. He will set you free. As we found out this morning, when the Father speaks to the identity of Christ, he said, "Listen to him. This is my son, listen to him." Here is another reason we find out to listen to him, listen to Christ, because he is truthful, dependable, reliable. His word brings liberty. The reason that this is so pressing for us is because as descendants of Adam and Eve, we find that the lie has bore the fruit of death in this world. If you want to flee the coming wrath, if you want to find life, the only way you can find it is by submitting yourself, by aligning yourself with Jesus Christ and his word. Those who believe Jesus Christ and trust in him and trust in his word will find deliverance. The lie may say, the lie of this world, the lie that the devil tells us, the lie tells you, you're fine. The world says, you're fine. You don't need to change. You don't need to do anything. You don't need to believe anything. There's nothing wrong with you. That's the lie that the world tells us. While the truth says, there is something wrong with you. You're a sinner. But you can find salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. As Proverbs 30 says, every word of God proves true. Well, now that we have seen that Jesus Christ is identified as a man full of truth, who spoke the truth and who was truth incarnate, we find that those who are indwelled by Christ's Spirit, who is also called the Spirit of Truth, those who are filled with the Spirit of Christ will follow the pattern of Christ's speaking. Meaning, first of all, that we will avoid lying in all its various forms. Proverbs 6, verse 16 says, this is Proverbs 6, there are three things, yea, four, that the Lord hates, that are abominations to him. What are the things that God hates? Well, God hates adultery, he hates idolatry, he hates, you know, the really bad thing. That's not what it says. Proverbs 6 says, what God hates are haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and a heart that devises wickedness, and a false witness that breathes out lies. That's what God hates. Lies. Lies are dangerous because they muddle the truth and they lead astray. They cause division and come from hatred. I mean, think about it for a minute. Why do we lie? Why are we tempted to lie? What is usually going on in our minds when we are tempted to lie? Well, what usually happens when we are tempted to lie, there is some sort of a situation we find ourselves in where we are growing uncomfortable. The searchlight has found us. And in order to save our own skin, we lie. We cast the blame. We try to shift the light to someone else. Well, you think I'm bad? Just wait till you hear what this other guy did. We make ourselves look better while putting other people down. Why do we lie? We lie to get out of trouble. And then when asked, did you lie? We lie about lying. Parents, I'm sure you've seen this with your children. You've seen your child do something, you saw them do it, and you ask them, did you do that? No, what are you talking about? I didn't do that. You saw them, and yet they lie. Why do they lie? To protect themselves. Just like Cain and Abel. Remember what God said to Cain? Cain, where is your brother? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Hate breeds forth and made known in slandering tongues. Lying is easy for us because it comes from a heart filled with the direction of the first man and at odds with Jesus Christ. What we need to do, first of all, to avoid lying is to see it as it is. It is the fruit of the devil's presence. Those who lie are aligning themselves with the father of lies. Therefore, we must hate lying in all its forms because of who the father of lies is. So we start by hating lying, hating deceit, hating anything that does not spring forth from the truth. Hating lying in all its various forms. Our catechism talks about different aspects of lying. The first level that the catechism speaks to is false testimony. As the command reads, you shall not bear false testimony. A false witness in court, someone who is called to be a witness to some sort of crime that has been committed or to defend someone who is innocent. They deceive. They twist the truth, just like a righteous Naboth. You remember righteous Naboth, who was accused by two scoundrels and eventually stoned because the king wanted his vineyard? The devil works through lies. But what we tend to do, more than bearing false witness, is, as question 112 says, twist people's words or gossip and slander. Well, to twist someone's words is to take half of what they say and put it in a different light. If you've ever watched the news, you've seen this. A news anchor will take a little snippet of what someone said, put it out of that context so that they end up saying something completely different. It's twisting the truth. But what's more common in our circles is gossip and slander. Back in the old days, they called it backbiting. It's a picture of a person walking, and then someone comes behind him and kind of trips him up and attacks him from the back. That's what gossip and slander is. Gossip and slander is when we savor stories that highlight the frailties, the follies, the sins of others, and we pass them on as pieces of information. They are sweet morsels that go down easy, but in the end up rotting our bellies. To remedy this, the Holy Spirit impresses upon us, and here's where we're going to be focusing on our text. Look at what the Holy Spirit says to us in verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Or again, in verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Now, verse 29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk. This word unwholesome has also been translated as corrupting. Do not let any corrupting talk come out of your mouth. And it's linked to the idea of rotten food. Rotten food. Speech that is like rotten food, corrupting. Now, how does food corrupt? What happens with rotten food, rotten apple in a basket? Or and you know, you're taking out your potatoes out of the bag, and the one at the bottom is black and squishy and oozing stuff. What happens to the potatoes around it? Right? Corrupting words are like a bad apple. a spoiled apple in a bunch. It's like a rotten piece of fruit that is spreading its decomposing corruption, rottenness, to all those who are around it. If we viewed gossip and slander like rotten food, we would be viewing it properly. It makes those who hear it and receive it to become spoiled. It leads to stench. You know that smell. I remember this when we were living in PEI. I sat along with a farmer who was harvesting the potatoes, and there was one section of the field that had been underwater, and if a potato is underwater for anything longer than a day, it starts to rot from the inside out. And we got to that section of the field, and you knew it immediately. It stunk. Perhaps you're familiar with the smell of rotting fish, right? That's what lies smell like, right? Corrupting, rotten, unwholesome, polluting. And it brings other people down and leads many astray. If we viewed our stinky words as they are properly viewed, we would learn to hate them and to allow them no residence in our homes or in our hearts. This corrupting speech in our present day spreads very quickly. It's because of the internet and smartphones, insults and lies spread like swarms of bees. Cyberbullying is simply a breaking of this command. It's a lie that surrounds and consumes like a putrid swamp. The word of the devil says, did God really say? The word of the devil says, did God really say that pornography and gambling, that lying and deceiving and gossiping and slandering, did God really say that these are wrong? Did God really say that children need to obey their parents? Did God really say that husbands and wives need to be faithful to each other? You see, if we really think about it, lying, deceiving is at the heart of many of our sins because we believe the lie, questioning what God said. Did God really say? The Christian must say, yes, God did really say. So our words and our lives must reflect the truth, putting off the old, as our passage says, and learning to speak the truth with our neighbor, verse 25 continues. So then we must begin to see sin properly, hate it, and flee from it. Have no place for lying and deceit in our hearts and lives. Rather, we are to, thirdly, acknowledge God's word as true. Jesus Christ works through the truth. Jesus Christ brings liberty and freedom and deliverance through the truth. And this will be evident in our lives and how we speak. Why will we speak the truth to those around us? Well, the first reason we will speak the truth in love is because we love those whom God has placed around us. This is back in 4 verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Now put this in the context of the corrupting speech, right? That rotting, stinky fish, you know, rotten fish smell kind of speech. On the other hand, we have good speech. Speech that builds up, speech that benefits, speech that adds to the strength, to the vitality, to the growth of those who hear it. The motivation is that we love. We love our neighbors. That's why we will speak the truth to them, because we want good benefits, blessings to be given to them. We will know that we are to be used by Christ to be a benefit to those whom God has placed in our world. Verse 16 then also says, we are one body. So the first reason we speak the truth is because we love those whom God has placed in our world. The second reason we will speak the truth is because we are one body. Speaking particularly to the church, our speech to one another is to reflect the fact that God has made us one. We are part of one body. We are one church. We are members corporately of the one flesh of Christ. If we see each other as brothers and sisters, as fellow members in the body of Christ, what will our desire be when it comes to our speech? Have you ever bit your tongue or bit the inside of your cheek or perhaps bit your finger? You know how painful that is? Well, so often in the church, we are biting and consuming one another with our speech. Remember who we are as a church. You are one body. To attack a member of your church with your speech is to bite a member of your own body. You will feel the results yourself. Rather, verse 29 says, build others up. Do not let any unwholesome talk, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that our speech may be seasoned with salt and full of grace. Perhaps you know, you remember a context, a conversation with someone from your church where they knew what to say, the words of great encouragement, and perhaps they knew what not to say. Sometimes they are there just to listen to you, to be a shoulder that you can lean upon. Our presence, our speech should be a benefit to others, that we speak to each other in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, that we might build one another up to be fully equipped and made renewed in the image of Christ. Colossians 4 verse 6 says, let your speech be gracious and seasoned with salt. You know that salt makes good food taste better. Salt has a beneficial aspect where it, as opposed to the corrupting, polluting, rotten speech, salt preserves. It's for the benefit of those who receive it. So let us, with our speech, throw off the corrupting, polluting aspect and commit ourselves to using our speech to be beneficial, to be a blessing to those who hear. To conclude, the war of words will continue until Christ comes back. James 3 brings to the fore how difficult the war with words is. James 3 says that you look at this world, they have tamed almost everything. I've seen tame lions, tame elephants, tame boa constrictors. Fill in the blank. You've seen tame, the wildest animals have been tamed. But James says no one can tame their tongue. It's a restless evil. Or think of those forest fires that were taking place in California earlier this month, started by a small spark. That's what our tongues are like, restless evils that can't be tamed. They're like fire starts shooting forth sparks, starting fires wherever we walk. It's like the poison of vipers is on our lips. Let us be careful with our speech. The old saying is that choice words are like silver, but silence is sometimes golden. To learn how to speak and what to say to those whom God has placed in our lives. We were made in God's image, and part of being an image bearer means that we are called to speak, to be truthful in our words as Christ is making us new. When we listen to others, when we give their words the best interpretation, refusing to assume the worst motives, putting the words of others in the best light, seeking to use our words to be a blessing and benefit to others, then we begin to acknowledge the depth of this commandment. This question and answer concludes, I should do whatever I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. Perhaps you've seen that with the political things that have been going on. There's this throwing of the accusations of women against men in political authorities, and the swing against them is immediate. Now, it is true, many of them have committed indecent acts, but a Christian refuses to judge someone without giving them the opportunity to defend their name. A Christian tries to do everything they can to guard and advance their neighbor's good name. We are not the first to cast the stone. We reserve judgment, and we give the people who are accused the opportunity to defend themselves. That's what it means to be a Christian. Acknowledging the power of truth and the power of lies, knowing that lies come from the devil, a deceiver. He wants to confuse the world, where Jesus Christ is setting the world straight. You are sinners. There is forgiveness in Christ. So let us all but acknowledge that Jesus Christ has embodied the truth and enables us to speak the truth to our neighbors in love. Let our words reflect who we are in Christ, being truthful because Christ has given us his Spirit of truth who dwells within us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity we have had to ponder the implications of truth and lies and deceit. We do, O Lord, confess that far too often we savor lies and gossip and slander against our neighbor's good name, and we refuse to speak, or we fail to speak the truth in love when we ought to. We do pray, O Lord, that your Spirit within us would continue to give us hearts that love the truth, that desires to speak the truth openly, that our words would be seasoned with grace, seasoned with salt, full of grace, used for building others up, those whom you have placed in our lives. We pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen.